I'm going to start in Acts 14 when I get into the scripture, but I have a few things. I don't know what how I'm going to do this. You know, we're in a time of heavenly change. Yes. In two Sundays from now, we will come to Rosh Hashanah, or Rosh Hashanah. I started saying it the way they say it in Israel, which is the Feast of Trumpets. It's this fifth of the seven feasts that God set up, told Moses, put him, calendared him. It is the trumpet. It's the blast. It's the awakening. I think a lot of it to me is like the ten virgins calling forth to rise to meet the bridegroom. All sleep. It wasn't that they were sleeping. It was that some rose and didn't have enough oil deposit to trim their lamps, so they had to go busily to buy them. In the Jewish community, from that day begins what was called the 10 Days of Awe, which is a time of repentance, a time of reflection. A lot of times, another thing that Rosh Hashanah is referred to is going under the shepherd's staff. It's like in the Jewish community culture, it would be believed that you were judged on that day. Jesus is our judge, and he does set things in divine order. You have to look at judgment in Christ as a good thing. It's not like you're going to be punished. That's what we always think of. That's a fear-based response. He's a lover, so therefore it's really a divine adjustment. It's making things go into the right place. And so it can be a radical shift, but it can also be prepared by prayer and preparation and humility. Humility is the key in everything with God, because he gives grace to the humble. So we're always looking to have more humility in our life. If you don't, he can give you humiliation, which seems to just kind of bring humility very quickly, which still brings grace. But then in those 10 days of awe, it's thought you can make try to shift the decision, try to do mitzvah, do good deeds, try to reconcile. It's a beautiful idea. I think of it like Pentecost. I think of it like, you see, Jesus did the sacrifice once and for all. Therefore, the sacrifice does not need to be repeated, any sacrifice. It was all completed at one time. And yet, in Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, those four chapters, you can learn so much about the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, under the order of Melchizedek. It is just fabulous. You should read it. I mean, really, as a kind of reflection time in this next couple weeks. What he did, that's contrasting to the Aaron's priesthood, was that the sacrifices were all set on time in a calendar, weekly, daily, yearly, but they couldn't cleanse the worshiper. They could only cover him or her. So therefore, they had to be repeated. But Jesus offered himself up by the Holy Spirit, Hebrews chapter 9, it says, to purge our conscience from dead works. So Hebrews 10 tells us that we have a high priest over the house of God, and we should draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So there is a responsibility of the believer to appropriate what has been given to us in Christ. Does that make sense? To apply, to intentionally collect ourselves, reposition our heart, forgive, make sure that the circle of forgiveness is unbroken, that we are being forgiven as we are forgiving, and we are forgiving as we want to be forgiven, and just releasing. Letting his blood be the atonement. It's the blood answers the accuser who wants to always have he follows us around with a notepad, and he catches us on all our illegal acts. But the blood of Jesus is what neutralizes anything we did and does not make life about what we did, but by who we believe. But it's a really holy, wonderful time. Yom Kippur will be on the 9th of October, will be the Wednesday before our conference, the week before, and we're going to celebrate Jesus Christ. We're going to, as best we can, acknowledge the completeness of his sacrifice, the once and for all. We're going to effectively let the blood of Jesus be sufficient for fellowship and relationship. This feast, when the church comes into, by the sovereign plan of heaven, into union with Jesus Christ as high priest of our confession over the house of God, and walk free from an evil conscience, and are able to sit in the heavens and no longer be challenged by the accuser of the brethren, but have this overcoming place by the blood, the word of our testimony, the love and not loving our life. There will be such a shift. 5 days after Yom Kippur comes Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, which is when we always do our fall conference. That's why the fall conference is always on somewhat a different time. Some years September, other years October. And when we celebrate that, it is the celebration of the Lord, and specifically Jesus, our Lord. Like we just sang that song, all his promises are yes and amen. Do you know how come? Because of Jesus Christ. They're not yes and amen because God got in a good mood, or we rose up to earn it or deserve it. It's because of in Christ, all the promises are yes and amen. Through us, to the glory of God, but by Jesus Christ. So what am I saying? I'm saying, if you haven't already committed to come to the conference, it might be too late because you are probably already got your work schedule in place, your vacation schedule in place, and you just may not be able to make it. If you do have an opportunity, secure your place. Be present as much as you can in these next 4 weeks with God, because just, I didn't even know about the feast when I got saved. I never went to church in my entire life until I got saved. So I have no church upbringing. But we started our church in September. We started it during the Feast of Tabernacles, not knowing that. And I'd always notice that September, October, my life would be kind of shift for the next year. It would just shift. There'd be big changes. Things would go away. Things would enter in. Doors would close. New doors would open. So when learned about the feast and began to understand kind of the intention and the value of that in Christ, I go, of course. Aren't you? You see, this is when the new year begins. The Gentiles get 3 months to catch up. And then we can go a little longer and catch up and let go into the Chinese New Year. And if that's not good enough, then Thai New Year comes in May. We pretty much get a new year all year. But the one that God marks his calendar is here coming. And it's a shifting, powerful time. So pray. Ask the Lord, how do I position my heart before you in this moment of passing under the shepherd's rod, in this standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and this appropriating Christ and his sufficiency? How do I release what's gone on and what's happened and the grudges or the shame or the blame or the frustrations? How do I release that and come into a place of union and joy and communion? Because I want to celebrate your ability to perform what you promise. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about, is the lordship of Jesus Christ. His lordship like, you got to do what I said, but the ability for him to do what he says, for him to fulfill what he promised. You guys look so like, okay, whatever. Get on with the message, please. I'm having a visitation with the Lord, and it's not much I can talk about right now, but it's intensifying, so I get intense at times. But anyway, I'll tell you a vision that I had a number of years ago that I think would maybe personalize. See, I'm a Gentile. I don't know the feast. I'm not a Jewish believer, so I never had an understanding of the feasts and their significance and the fulfillment. I've come into them and appreciate them. 2006, we've dedicated an entire month to Israel, my beloved. We brought speakers from all over Israel for an entire month. Wednesdays, Sundays, Saturdays, conference. We had all kinds of wonderful people. During that time, I had a dream. And I dreamt that I was standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It was not like a humongous amount of people, but there were a few people, but it was about... And I was so thankful because it was the end of the journey. It was the end of the burden. There were things that yet to be resolved, but no longer mine to resolve. They were released. And it was just, I was so elated. Then I heard behind me somebody yell, "You mean I've got to bow my knee to a Jew?" And I turned around and I said, "No, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. This is everything we've ever hoped for in our faith. We'd come to this journey point where we could just release. We could offer to the Lord, 'You gave me 5 talents. Here's another 5. Or you know, life went, and I don't know how to get where I am, but here I am. This is who I am. This is who you are. I give you all this." And it was like a releasing, a freedom, a joy, a breakthrough. It would be the greatest celebration for some of us. But at the same time, because it is the judgment seat of Christ, and God, Jesus is the judge, and he then determines and puts everything into its perfect and proper order. That's what the bride making herself ready is, a preparation picture of adjustment. He's like the supernatural chiropractor. Anything that we refuse to deal with, any prejudice that we just thought we'd keep, any issues that we did not want to give to the Lord, at that moment would just come rushing forward to our great shame and embarrassment, because the fire would call forth. It would be like a, okay, we're going to deal with, you got some problems. You have some latent anti-Semitism, whoever just yelled that. But you're accepted in the beloved because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But you failed to remember he was Jewish. So now you do have to bow your knee to a Jew. And this is going to be, so it was like one of those moments where for some, it's going to be like, yahoo, drop my suitcases, walk through the gate, I'm in, yay. And others are going to be like, oh. But to still be your freedom afterwards. Still be freedom afterwards. So anyway, just in case you didn't know, you're going to bow your knee to a Jew. So if you've got any issues with that, you better deal with them now, because it will show up. Okay, so Lord Jesus, help us for this beautiful day. Oh, another thing. During our conference, you just, if you haven't been able to be with us, and it'll all be online, the Lord always shifts the future. Like, we prepare for one thing, and he initiates the new thing. Last year, the conference was on glory. And as I entered into the conference, literally the week of the conference, inside the days of the conference, the Lord began to speak into my spirit. He said, "If you want to see my glory, look to my church in her maturity. Look to my bride," he said, which I knew, and that's why I'm doing this, spirit and the bride. That's why we're culminating a message that began a year ago, and prayer and everything, because we're being prepared to be married to Jesus in likeness, in maturity, in the same sound and faith and hope. And he said, "I want you to look to the bride." So Revelation 19, Revelation 21 are really key, beautiful maturity, honeymoon, wedding day pictures. So if you would like to, I went and listened to, on Wednesday. I felt the Lord say, go back to the conference, and I want you to hear the Friday night message, which is session number 7. It's on our website. You just go and click conferences. You'll scroll down a bunch of thumbnails of the conference posters, and you'll come to glory, the realm, or the entering the realm, or the realm of glory. And click that, takes you to choices. You go to the session number 7. And I'm just telling you, I was just listening to it yesterday, and Cammie's listening to it. I'm going, this is like, there we were, stepping into this whole year we've just lived through. And it's good. You know why? Because when you hear it prophetically, it's a lot less pathetic than the way we live it. You know what I mean? It's like lights, cameras, action. It's like the preview. And it was, oh. And it was a shame breaker. It was a lifting off of disgrace. It was a celebration from the heavenly Lord saying, I love my bride. Don't speak evil of my church. And don't anticipate you going anywhere but into my embrace, into my acceptance, into my delight, into my joyfulness. And it was, it was so good. And then we closed with some worship. And it was just so good. I thought to myself, this is just like so good. I'm so glad I listened to it again. Because God always is, he does everything in circles. You know, the Western thinking is a linear. Dun, 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 dun. That's why we are so lost. We never return to where we began. But the Eastern mind, and Israel is more Eastern than Western as far as the whole Eastern is a circle. Just go through it. We start, we go again, but go deeper and deeper and wider and bigger. And so that's why the celebration of the year, God put it in a calendar, and he set these feasts and he set these days. And it was so good. So September, the session 7 glory conference on the website, front page. Go to Don't Miss a Moment. Go to, there's messages, and then there's conferences. Click conferences, you go down and grab it. Father, thank you again for these beautiful people. I feel your love. It's a strong love. I feel your presence strong in your coming. I thank you so much for your provision for Jesus Christ, the glorious one. We praise you, Jesus Christ. I worship you, Jesus Christ. I glorify you, Jesus. For everything comes because of you, from you, and for you. You are to be worshipped forever. You are the head of the church, your body, the fullness of you who fills all in all. You're the stone the builders rejected, now has become the chief cornerstone by which all other stones are measured and conformed to. You are the husband that is washing us with the water of the word so that we can be holy and without blame and perfect in all ways and delighted in our confidence and our standing with you in love. Lord, thank you for the way you launched the church. And this book of Acts teaches us how in less than 30 years, bam, you turn the world upside down with a group of people. We're positioning our hearts many to yield again to your coming. And we do ask that you would come in as the one who heralds the bridegroom. Wake up, respond, get ready, come greet him, that there would be the unlocking of past, there would be the dismissing of debts, there would be the releasing, and there would come a beautiful union into the high priestly ministry that you hold now of consciences that have been sprinkled clean and bodies that have been washed with pure water. May it be for all of us, and the celebration of the Sukkot, of the feet, of the tabernacles, of the palm branches, of what you accomplished and capable of fulfilling, taking a nation from a nation, taking a people out of a people, the church out of. Amen. Acts chapter 14 is the second half of the first missionary journey. Acts 13 is when they begin, and they're about halfway through. They've just come out of Antioch, of Pisidia, where they were just having, this is all in present-day Turkey. Turkey's going to have a great move of God coming. But this city of Antioch had welcomed, and the Jewish men had rejected them, but then the Gentiles just said, we're in. And then the jealousy of the synagogue leaders looked at this crowd that was being built, and then they decided they came up with a plan to stone them. They went up. So having learned about that, they'd moved on to Iconia, but at the same time, they went to Iconium, and that's when they got upset with them and wanted to stone them. So let's begin in verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of Jews and of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. Do you like that? Therefore, they stayed there a long time. They poisoned their mind and stirred them up, but therefore they stayed there a long time. I'll tell you what, they operate in a different dimension than I've ever touched. I want to touch it. Speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done in their hands. Oh, thank you. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to abuse and stone them. Remember the word stone them, because there's things that get wormed into our thinking and they'll find an expression somewhere else. Or, contrise, they get released from our thinking and they don't have to manifest into our life. So they became aware of it and they fled to Lystra. This is all inside Turkey. Turkey, about central Turkey, moving to the east. And they're going through from Antioch, now Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man, without strength in his feet, was sitting. A cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul preaching. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. He's watching this. Paul's preaching, speaking the story of Jesus, testifying to who Christ is, the miracles that Christ brings. And he's looking at this man, and he can see, he can feel, he can recognize faith. And so he says to this man, because he has faith to be healed, he says with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Bam! That city's attention got. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, as a foreign language to Paul and Barnabas, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker. This was a Greek-thinking, Greek-worshipping. This was not we call them mythology. These were their true gods they worshipped. And they were like, whoa, they showed up. They're in human forms. They've come to us. So then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. I mean, it's like the rawness of the manifestation of God has the capability of awakening anyone to anything. That's why when the miracles, the preaching has to be accurate so that Jesus Christ is turned, put back center stage, where people will go off on all kinds of sidebars and lose the essence of why the miracles came. The miracles come to herald Jesus Christ, to make him famous. Now listen, about this time, Barnabas and Paul are noticing they're not listening to the message. They're not even wanting to know about what they said. They're all moving to the gates of the city. They're all excited. They're all going to have a woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And they realize they're going to sacrifice. They figure it out. They think we're gods. So when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among them. Can you imagine? They're just freaking. They're like, no! Saying, man, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them. They never heard the gospel before, so therefore they're not. How do you introduce someone who's an idolater worshiper to a thinking, you know, a method? You know, it's like talking to an environmentalist or a Republican or a Democrat. It's somebody who's got a fixture of thoughts that that righteousness is merited by or found by, and all of a sudden you are what they think that you are for them, and you're trying to shift them to the one who they all bow, all knees have to bow, and all tongues have to confess, Jesus Christ. So he says, who in bygone generations, verse 16, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's a good description of your papa. That's how he desires to be known and delights in providing for us. Rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, hearts filled with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So you have two problems. You have the miracle problem that brings attention to you, and now you're trying to get them to shift their attention from you to the one whom you came to preach about, and you barely get them to stop. Now, I always think this verse 19 is just amazing, because I can't, you know, you think, okay, you guys were famous, man. You were rock stars. You were like, man, everybody wanted your autograph. Everybody, they want to make movies of you, write books, they were to give everything. And all of a sudden, you stop them from doing this. Now, we're just like you. We're not any more, not any more important. We're just like you. And so the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, that's the two cities they've been in, came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Remember I told you that little thought? We can't stone him in Iconium. We'll go find him in Lystra, Derbe. We'll go get him there. So they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. You think, how in the world could a people, ready, worshiping these, oh, you guys are, but they're an image that they're not willing to accept. They're not going to be Zeus. They're not going to be Greek mythology. They're proclaiming Jesus Christ. Now Jews come and say, look what they're doing. Look who they are. The stubbornness. Next service we'll hit 15. And out at that chapter, we recognize that many of the Jewish believers who were zealous for the law were okay with Gentiles coming into faith in Christ so long as they continued their faith into the Jewish law, circumcision and all. And this issue becomes huge, and they have to go to Jerusalem to sort this out. And the Holy Spirit and the elders and the apostles conclude this decision that for the Gentiles, we don't have to become Jews. We don't have to get circumcised. We don't have to keep the law. We don't have to do the feast. All we have to do is keep ourselves from idolatry, from idols, from blood, and from fornication. Just three things, which are pretty, not two of them are pretty big deal. The blood issue is pretty easy because our culture has already trained us that we kill a cow, you drain them upside down, drain the blood. You don't eat things strangled, you don't eat blood. That's a covenant that God made with Noah. So it's a global covenant, but there's cultures. There's cultures that still consider it a delicacy to strangle the animal and then cook it in its blood. But jumping onto the idolatry issue, when Saul was waiting for Samuel to come, King Saul, to offer sacrifice before they went to war, and Samuel, the prophet, delayed, King Saul took it upon himself to take a role that wasn't his, and he offered a sacrifice. And just as he finished, here comes Samuel, who said, oh, man, you really blew it, dude. You would have been the king and for a long time, but now God's looked for another person. And he says, when he explains the whole issue, because it seems like, what's the big deal? I mean, you were going to do it. I did it. He said, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. and stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. So, because if we go to Galatians, all the works of the flesh encompass all of that. Witchcraft, just forms of control, trying to shift something the way it's not going and make it go the way you decide it should go. But stubbornness is the root of idolatry, which if you, in America, our idolatry is our ideals. Yeah. Our opinions, ooh, don't cross my opinion. Our ideals, our value systems to which we will get into hostility. Oh, therefore, the Jewish people who are jealous and envious from Antioch and Iconium, who are in their form of idolatry, stubborn refusal to receive the message of Jesus Christ, could come in and couple with these guys in Lystra and Derbe, Lystra, and say, who are now upset that the messengers won't submit to their image of who God is. So the they're both idolatry. Do you understand? It's both idolatry. Idolatry I hold my opinion, I know what I believe, I don't believe anything beyond what I've already accepted, it's already mine, I have the best truth, you didn't conform, you didn't submit, we wanted you to be this kind of person for us. And that coupled together, and they just said, hey, we're going to stone you. And they did. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, the disciples gathered around. Listen to this. They gathered around. They made a circle around him. He's dead. I'm sure they aren't guessing he's dead. But they're not accepting he's dead. It's not over yet. So they prayed. They gathered around him. He rose up and left the city. No, he went back into the city. You see, there's something about getting raised from the dead. You're not as scared as you were of being dead. And that's why God allows us to go through everything we go through, is so we can be free from everything we went through. That's why you're going through what you're going through, is so that you can learn Jesus is greater than what you're going through. So, and the next day they departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and made many disciples, they returned. So, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. Just going to go right back through the gauntlet. And as they did, they kept strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. I love these words. They're so powerful. They're just worth us celebrating. Strengthening the soul, fortifying the souls of the disciples, exhorting them, calling them into this close sound, continue in the faith, saying we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that's one of the verses I don't want, but truth is, it is. Now, here's the good news. It does not say in many tribulations, live in tribulation, die in tribulation, be tribulated. It's through tribulations. It's every door that opens, there's an adversary waiting to resist your entrance. It's the pressing, all tribulation here means is pressure. How many under some pressure? Pressure can be from everything, anything. It's pressure. And through much pressure, you're going to pass through into the kingdom of God. The other side of the pressure is the kingdom of God. The other side of the test that you're going through is the kingdom of God, where there is now freedom from that test because you passed through the test. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you fear no evil because your rod and his staff, they comfort you. He prepares a table before you. Why does God want to teach you to eat food with your enemies going? Because that's the culture we live in. All right, we are in a blessed country that's a blessed country. But there's a lot of places in the world just being given millions of acres of land wouldn't even be something we wanted. I got a farm for you in Iraq. I got an apartment building for you in Iran. You know, and now you know there's just places that would be like, I'm going to be going to a different world to get to what God's doing. So this is this mindset that gave people courage. So God takes us to settings and says, okay, I want you to learn to sit with me. Eat with me. I'm going to set a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Drink my cup, your cup overflow. Let me anoint your head with oil. That's why he doesn't get us out of our tribulation. He takes us through our tribulation. He doesn't go, when you're a baby, yes, thank God for that. But how many of us at 22 are still crying, meh, change my diaper? So there's stuff that we grow up to learn to do ourselves. And this is a brand new, probably a year's worth of ministry. Okay, guys, here it is. This is basically the deal. You've watched us. You've seen us. We walked through some stuff, but look what's happened. Your faith has come alive, and you're going to go through stuff, but you're coming into the kingdom. Don't stop in the stuff. Keep going till you hit the kingdom. Don't stop where you're at. Keep moving to the kingdom, to the breakthrough. What's the kingdom of God? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Everybody say that with me. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17. So I'm in a trial, whatever the trial is. I want to go through it, and I want to enter into the other side, and I want to experience righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that you can do 16 times during your workday. Seriously, it's just a practice. It's a practice of submission to Jesus Christ's provision from the glorious, wonderful Holy Spirit. And not trying to change the circumstances. Otherwise, you could form committees. You could petition your boss. You could go to the HR 15 times during the day. And after a while, they won't even want to see you. Or you can walk in a place where you go, dear Lord, that was weird. I forgive you. I forgive you. I release you. I forgive you. Whoa, what is this going on? I release, I receive joy, peace, righteousness. Help me out, Papa. And when we know that we are forgiven to the level we forgive and no higher. That as soon as we break the circle of forgiveness by withholding forgiveness, forgiveness is withheld from us. And we're stuck back in the old where we have to be good people to be loved. And works, and then the shame. So you just start going, okay, wait a minute. How did today go? Well, I release you, I forgive you. I'm not going to control you, but you're not going to control me either, because I'm going to love you. That's a powerful thing. I will not try to control you, but you're not going to control me. I lay down my life, but I can pick it up when I need to. I'm not here to be your slave. But I will be a servant for you for Christ's sake. It's just supernatural power. And that's what we're going through every single day with your husband and your wife and your kids, with your job and your boss and your president. Whoever you have to endure, you are learning to be like our Lord, who endured the hostility of sinners against himself. It is. And this is the maturity of the saints. This is it. Being accepting who Christ is and then practicing getting your wedding garment fitted so you're looking good because you're accepting Christ's response to people and loving as Christ would love and as you've been loved and forgiving as Christ forgave and being temperate and meek and all those beautiful things. So why would God take us out of that? It's the only way you get that thing looking good. And get your spirit man looking good. And getting your Christ, putting Christ on is through all this relational stuff. I know that's not really good news, but it is the best news you'll ever hear. Because one day, once you walk through something, that something isn't what gonna con- you see, once you stop controlling people, you're free. But if you control somebody, you've got a painful job. Did you? Oh, did you? Did you remember? Did you? Oh, I really wanted you to. So they have to go to manipulation. So enter witchcraft. And then when that doesn't work, you just go, you're not doing anything for me. I'm not doing anything for you either. And you know, that's stubbornness. So now you got idolatry going. Your soul's getting fixated on you can imagine how God's saying, dude, Father, I got one prayer. Don't let him up to heaven yet. Don't let me marry this woman yet. Holy Spirit, work on her, please. Holy Spirit says, I am. I'm doing the best I can. But they won't look at you, Jesus. They keep looking at the law, and they want to control each other instead of submitting to you. They won't let you be sufficient. They're trying to control things. Oh, but we're going to do it. We're going to do it. We're going to do it because you did it. It's going to work. And then, I mean, really, seriously, I'm not telling you a funny story. It's my life, your life, our life. And one day when we're sufficiently beautified, Christ-like, submitted to, giving him preference, recognizing his all-sufficiency, utterly dependent upon him, submitted to him completely, rejoicing fully, recognizing what he's accomplished is forever, even if we can't yet touch it. And when we're yielded in that way and kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us, we will look like and smell like Jesus, and the Father will say, I think I got somebody for you, son, that I've been planning for a long time. Come up here. And that marriage will happen. And the millennial reign of Christ will begin. The millennial reign begins with a wedding. Okay, let me just finish. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, verse 23, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And they passed through, so they exhorted them, fortified their soul, stay in the faith. You've got some stuff all of us are going to walk through lots of pressures to get into the kingdom. Okay, here's the elders for this church and that. And they pray, fasting, laying hands, commending them to the Lord. Go from city to city to city. After they get out of Antioch, it says, after they had passed through Pisidia, which is where Antioch is, they went down, verse 26 now. And they sailed to Antioch, which is the Antioch where they came from, which is still in present-day Turkey, but it's on the coast of the Mediterranean, which would have been just a little above Lebanon. It would have been in Syria of that day. And it says they came where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had now completed or fulfilled they're back, maybe a year, maybe two. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. This is fully non-Jewish believing people coming into full faith. This is like we're in. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Let's pray. I'd like to pray for a fresh place to have my faith in Christ just come up to that level that he is sufficient for everything. Testings or delightfulness, misunderstandings or understandings. I honestly believe we're being entertaining the past so we can go into the future. So we have a prototype that goes beyond where we've been. So, Lord, I don't know how that's all going to look. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jubilee, a precious bride, prepared, being prepared, continuing to be prepared for the glorious King. And I thank you that you're helping us. The wife will make herself ready by putting on the righteousness of Christ, the sufficiency, the deferring, the loving, the kindness, the giving, the accepting of who you are, what you've done, and then the living out the love you've given us. I pray, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, that you would just through these next 4 or 5 weeks, especially through these feasts, that you would give each of us, call each of us to yourself. If our oil supply has gone down, you would help us and show us how to apprehend the oil of the Holy Spirit, fresh being filled again afresh. If wherever we are, where we stand, if we've got breaches and broken relationships that we have no tolerance for, you would grant us forgiveness and love. If we are living under condemnation, or if we found ourselves entrapped by some form of captivity and bondage, whether it be idolatry or sexual immorality, you would come to us with Christ's liberation, and we could turn to Jesus and be set free. You would just work individual, no condemnation, but just life in Christ Jesus. Draw us each to you, close to you, face to face with you. Grant us those moments that just become, go beyond moments, go into days and weeks. I really believe there's a grace that's resting upon us for the next 4 or 5 weeks, that there can be some tremendous encounters and shifts and releases and letting goes. Doors will be closing that you've wanted closed for a long time. Doors will be opening that you hadn't known how they would ever open. There's encounters, there's conversations. There's a holy, beautiful, glorious time being given us. And you get to take advantage of it. I do. Lord, watch over us. Oh, watch over us. Watch over us. And pour your love into our heart, Holy Spirit, so that we can have a new baptism of love, one for another, because you have loved us so well. We thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. We're going to do... Thank you a lot, Mark. I really appreciate that. That made... I'm sorry, when I get in the spirit and I'm in another place that I can't really be in yet to you, I can go like that. I can kind of go in and out. Like some things that shouldn't be funny, they become really funny to me. Not that you're funny, Mark. It was a pathetic clap that everybody like. But that's all good. You guys, go have the best day you've had all week. It is a good day. God loves you so much. Go, 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 go. Enjoy yourself. Thank you.